Please be seated. Water still, water deep, how many secrets do you keep? We look upon your surface calm and feel the peace that is a balm. Now the gentle stream runs faster, racing swiftly, swiftly over boundless cataracts. Water, share your energy with me. As a big wide river flowing slowly to the sea, it fills me with its strength. Love and peace now cover me. Sunshine on the water fills everything with gold and silver from the moonbeams. Feel the joy you now behold. Water in its many forms soothes the jangled nerves. Isn't it a pleasure? Everyone deserves. Reflections on the water. Water is the source of life itself. We were born from water, and it remains 70% of what we are, 85% of our brains, more or less. And it's involved in almost all of our bodily functions. Water covers 2/3 of the Earth's surface and is essential to all living things. Water is a life giver, even a life creator. It is fundamental to our understanding how life works. It also lies at the basis of how we understand our personal lives. Water is a constant reminder of the cycles of life. If you have ever floated alone, quietly in a lake, you may have had that mystical moment of oneness with the water. It is one of life's great gifts of peace and serenity. As the scientist and philosopher Lauren Isley once said, if there is magic on this planet, it is contained in water. Water's properties remain a delightful mystery to scientists, as water defies all the rules. All you have to do is consider the idea of ice, of frozen water, floating in its own liquid. No other substance can do that. Water not only intrigues scientists, but novelists and poets too. D.H. Lawrence once noted this mystery when he said, water is H2O, hydrogen two parts, oxygen, one part, but there is also a third thing that makes water, and nobody knows what it is. Yes, for all of our fascination and with its importance to us, sadly, we have become indifferent to the miracle of life that is water. Rivers, lakes, seas, and oceans, our natural heritage, have become exploited, mistreated, and contaminated. Globally, 1 out of 10 people can't access clean water. Some 1,400 children die each day from water-related diseases. 80% of the world's infectious diseases are water-borne. And by 2025, now just 7 years away, scientists predict that 1 in 5 human beings will face water scarcity. Did you know that the River Jordan is now so polluted that if it were so in Jesus' time, he would have had to have been baptized in sewage and in sludge. They have now prohibited baptisms in the Jordan River. What have we lost in our failure to value water for what it is and what it means to us? Water. Water, the giver of life, can also take away life, either by too much of it, drowning, or too little of it, dehydration. That on which we depend for life is the very thing that can take our life away. It seems that we owe it to ourselves to reflect more on the role that water plays in our lives and what it means, both literally and symbolically. This is one of those Sundays when the liturgical calendar gets a little crowded, as Susan noted. Epiphany, the coming of the wise men, was yesterday, January 6th, and today, January 7th, we celebrate the Jesus' baptism. That's certainly an interruption of the space-time continuum. As Susan correctly noted, we've lost 30 years of Jesus' life overnight. But there is no need for stress, as Epiphany is a movable feast that is celebrated in different countries, in different ways, on different dates, I feel less guilty for opting for Jesus' baptism. I hope you fans of the wise men won't be too disappointed, although we have given you a small nod in the offertory music. I should also confess that as a former Baptist, I have a bias on the topic of baptism, because I was raised a total immersion adult baptism guy. You may ask whether I have a problem with infant baptism and sprinkling as it is done here, or whether this sermon will annoy good congregationalists. Rest easy. I'm not a fan of Christians dividing against each other. I think neither has a corner on the truth. And besides, I like it here and I don't want you to run me out. The debate, however, does remind me of the day that a Baptist minister went out for a ride with a Congregationalist minister in the Congregationalist minister's old convertible. While they were riding around town, it clouded over, and a light intermittent rain began to fall. At that point, the Baptist preacher pleaded with the Congregationalist that was driving the car to put up the convertible top. And the Congregationalist minister said, "Are you afraid of getting wet?" And the Baptist said, "No, I just don't want to get sprinkled." So, yeah, moaning is okay. That's all right. All right. Baptism is much bigger than these denominational differences, and this kind of quibbling keeps us from seeing all that we have in common. Neither practice diminishes the value and meaning of the ritual, and both stand as fine gateways to the Christian life. As Protestants, we only have two sacraments, communion and baptism, so it seems foolish to miss the chance to probe it a bit more deeply and look into one of them when we have a chance like we do today. The basic definition of a sacrament is that it is an outward and visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. It is, for the most part, a ritual drawn from Jesus' own life in which we choose to participate and that has an important and continuing religious significance for us individually and for the wider church. However, for all the motions of the ritual, whether by sprinkling or by immersion, there is a decisive element that can't be debated. It is the experience of the spiritual presence. The spiritual presence is essential if any sacrament is to have true meaning. Religious rituals are of greatest value when they provide a unique moment for us where the human spirit and the divine spirit are enabled to encounter one another. Spirit means literally the breath of God or God present. The words and actions of sacraments are designed to enable God's Spirit to reach out and take hold of us. And when it happens, we are given a gift of great meaning. Without it, a sacrament becomes a pleasant but empty exercise. In communion, we have two tangible and powerful symbols, the bread and the cup, that are vehicles for the spiritual presence to reach us. Now, this is not incantational magic. The bread and the contents of the cup do not become something else. They are instead beautiful metaphors that open the spiritual side of us to be reached by the deeper spiritual truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. This sacramental symbolism is an essential part of baptism, too. The scripture tells us that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, and that as Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And the voice of God said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." At that moment, rising from the water, Jesus is embraced by God and his ministry begins. This divine embracing, marked by the descent of the Spirit upon Jesus as he rises from the water, is the decisive moment. When Jesus waded into the Jordan River, into the waters with its powers of life and death, he took the faithful steps that were to encapsulate his entire ministry. In his lowering and rising from the water, his death on the cross and his resurrection were foreshadowed. It is this salvation history, above all else, that we point to in the ritual of baptism. Now let's be careful about what water does and doesn't symbolize. Many traditions use language of washing away of sins. I don't find that terribly helpful. John the Baptist wasn't performing a purification ritual to be repeated each week, a regular Saturday night washing of sins. No, baptism is a momentous act of initiation and of repentance, or turning around. In Greek, the word is metanoia, a change of heart. When we become narrowly fixed on washing, its literalism risks robbing water of its deeper symbolic value. There is no bathtub ring of sins left behind, and we don't use soap in the ceremony. The sacrament of baptism publicly marks a life threshold, the beginning of the life of faith. For adults, it's a public demonstration of a private decision to reorient our hearts and become followers of Christ. In the case of infants and children, it's a loving act by faithful parents to demonstrate their faith and their commitment to make their Christian values manifest in the life of their child. The child has no sins to wash away. Infant baptism is an act of consecration, not inoculation. For all who experience it, regardless of age, baptism is an act of inclusion in the covenant promise God made to Abraham and his descendants. God said, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." The baptized are incorporated into the church family, and because of this covenant, the sacred ceremony of water is always filled with hope and promise. Now, I cannot finish this morning without observing that there is a looming danger for every congregation when it comes to sacraments and rituals. It is that we become so accustomed to them that they lose their splendor, and the opportunity for the Spirit to reach us is closed off like blood in a clogged artery. They become so familiar that we take them for granted, and in so doing, empty them of so much that they offer us. If a baptism is just a charming, sweet moment in a Sunday service, if parents don't take their commitments seriously, and if each baptism isn't an invitation to each of us to remember and assess our own commitments to God, then every time it happens, the meaning of the baptismal water dries up a little. You see, there is a bargain in God's covenant with us. God has lovingly promised to be ours, but it doesn't work if we forget our part of the deal and lose sight of what it means to be the people of God. It doesn't work if our hearts aren't converted and committed to be a part of God's redeeming work. We must ask ourselves, what kind of a community is it that we're baptizing this child into? Next week, Susan will conduct a baptism here, and I'm sure it will be a special moment in the life of that child and his family. If we are in attendance, it will be also a special opportunity for us, but if not, it doesn't matter, because whenever there's a baptism, we'll always have that chance. When the water is poured into the font, when prayers are said over the water, when the baptismal water is gently crossed on the forehead of the child, in the deep reaches of our hearts, we can open ourselves once again to embrace the descending Holy Spirit. In that moment, the divine mystery and power of the symbol-filled water will be unleashed, and the sacrament will find its deepest meaning. I invite you to make every sacrament, every communion, and every baptism a sacred and spirit-filled occasion. I invite you to open your hearts such that whenever we gather around the table, you will allow yourselves to be in that upper room with the disciples. And I invite you to open your hearts such that whenever we gather around the baptismal font, you yourself will be able to wade into the water with Jesus and let the Spirit of God descend upon you. Wade into the water. Amen.